Let's come before our God now and ask for his blessing upon his holy word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you once again for making known to us your word, the Ten Commandments. We know that we come to know our sin out of the law, and we acknowledge our sins to you now. We confess them to you, knowing that we're sinful by nature, but also by thought, word, and deed. Lord, we've broken your commandments. We have thought sinful thoughts, spoken sinful words, done sinful deeds. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you would cleanse us once again on this day. And we thank you also, Lord, for your word. We come to you prayerfully, asking that you would grant your blessing as we turn to your word, that you would fill us with knowledge and with your spirit, that you would also bless your servant as he brings that word. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I ask you to turn to the Old Testament this morning. We'll break from our series on the book of Genesis, and we'll be focusing this morning on Psalm 20. We'll read that psalm as well as Psalm 21. And you'll find that on page 628 and 629 of your Pew Bible. Psalm 20 as well as Psalm 21, both entitled to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Hear now God's holy word as we read these two psalms. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the king answer us when we call. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness and set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him, for you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hands will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, our text, as we mentioned, is from Psalm 20, so I encourage you to have that open before you this morning. So we'll be working through that, those verses of Psalm 20. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt we go through times of real crisis, like an unexpected sickness, or a concern about how to pay the bills, or maybe we are stuck high and dry at the side of the road, and you might be lying in bed at night, unable to sleep because of worry, or you might be waiting at home for a phone call for some difficult news to hear. Also been a lot of frightening events lately in the world. A government that is becoming increasingly wicked. The gay agenda, media's support of all of this. There are also the racial classes and the resulting deaths that have come from all of this. And then just recently hearing of another terrorist attack, this time in Nice, France. And on and on. When you come to times like this as God's children, we're not helpless. We can come to the Lord in prayer and seek His help. The child of God should always be prompted to say, I need to pray about this. Or you say to your husband or your wife, hon, we need to pray before we go on. We need to bring this to the Lord before we continue. Psalm 20 is written in a time of trouble, though much different from what we just described. The day of trouble that is spoken of here is one of an approaching battle. Israel's king David is preparing for combat, but while some trusted in chariots and horses, God's people say, we will trust in the name of the Lord. The whole reason why this psalm is composed is to prepare for this battle. This is a royal psalm for that reason. David arranged the nation of Israel to pray with him as they gathered together for worship. David believed that his wars were God's wars and that he had to look to him, to God, for the help that he needed to overcome. And he called God's people to pray in the same way for his protection and support. And as we'll see this morning, it has ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his kingdom. An older commentator, Andrew Bonar, wisely said, this psalm is the prayer which the church might be supposed offering up had all the redeemed stood by the cross or in Gethsemane in full consciousness of what was doing there. It is thus, says Bonar, a pleasant song of the sacred singer of Israel to set forth the feelings of the redeemed in their head, whether in his sufferings or in the glory that was to follow. So I call you to hear God's word under the theme, God Save the King. We'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, the cry for success. Secondly, a call for deliverance. And then lastly, a conclusion of trust. So first of all, a cry for success. Verses 1 to 5 express this plea for God's help. And we said it comes out in terms of the people being recruited to pray for the king. If you look all the way down these verses, you notice that there's a pleading for one person. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary, and on and on. You is here in the singular. They're praying for one man, the Lord's anointed, who we see mentioned in verse 6. They know that the anointed is called to lead them, and so these are not exaggerated statements, since they know that it is through David and his successors that the Lord would bless and keep Israel. That is how it worked. The one man sustained their life as a nation. He was the breath of their nostrils. He was the shadow that they were able to hide under, the lamp of Israel. And as their monarch was getting ready for a real day of battle, they would pray for him. First, they pray that God's name would protect him in verse 1. When they did this, we're not to think that this was some automatic blessing, like a magical incantation. God's name is not magic. The name of God revealed blessings and promises, as his name is a revelation of who he is. God let his name be put on Israel. As you may remember, the way that Aaron was commanded to speak to God's people, it was with that blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The name of God was being placed upon them. And it's by his name that they were protected. One of Judah's kings would pray that, "We rest in you, and in your name we go." We experience the same thing, congregation, when we come to God in prayer, as we will this morning, and at any time. We pray that God may grant us his protection and his help, and that comes to us through his name. Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do what? I will do it." We pray confidently in Jesus' name because we too are his possession, and we too look for his protection and help. Just think of what the Lord said in Revelation chapter 3 to his churches. He said, "He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem." So we need the name of God being placed upon us. But what other ways does Israel pray for their king? Well, they pray that the presence of God symbolized in the sanctuary on Mount Zion would strengthen him. It was there in Zion, you remember, that the Ark of the Covenant was placed, here symbolizing the presence of God. And so the Lord's people, as they prayed for this was not a prayer like took place in the days of Eli. You remember how in the days of Eli, they took out that ark and they thought of it as some kind of magical box that would help them win their war against the Philistines. Or on the sacrifices in the days of the prophets, the way that the prophets would sometimes look to Zion to somehow magically bless them. Zion, as you know, signified to Israel God's faithful rule over his people. God was really among them. He was among them with his presence, signified in the temple. And specifically, the kind of help that they were looking for here was the support for the king's needs. God is the same God today, or else we would not be asking for his support. He is in Zion, in his universal place of rule over all. He rules over heaven and earth. And it is through prayer as we cry out to Him that our needs are met. It's through prayer that we come to ask for God's presence to sustain us. But we see more in their prayer for their king. They also pray that God's favor would be sought by means of the sacrifices and burnt offerings offered by the king. Verse 3 says, as the king brought offerings, they're asking that the Lord would receive those, would accept them, that they would be acceptable to God. Because offering these sacrifices expressed his unworthiness in earning anything from God, and it expressed just how much he depended on the Lord as he entered into battle. These offerings didn't guarantee the Lord's favor because he delights in loyalty more than he does in offerings. The prayer was that he would remember these offerings for good. The prayer was that the Lord would look on them as tokens of loyalty and that he would see these sacrifices as memorials to him. And in a similar way, congregation, we also have offered ourselves to God in earnest prayer and in the service of his name. We are, as Christians today, priests. We're to give ourselves as living sacrifices to him that we might do the will of God. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, we are living sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Our worship and our prayers are based upon what the Lord has done for us, laying down his life for us. And that's why we can come and ask that he would also hear our offerings to him for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. But they also pray, fourthly, that God would grant the desire of the king's heart in verse 4. The king's heart had shown a walk of integrity with the Lord. His concern was for God's will to be done in this battle. Even if his plans and his strategies were exposed to God. And so as a king made counsel and as he took counsel for this war that he was in, he knew that it was the Lord who would give him what he needed. And that his plans couldn't be blessed unless they were the Lord's plans. The people therefore pray that the Lord will prosper the plans of his heart, and their prayer naturally slides into a confidence that God will bring these plans to pass. So they look to him in the future. These plans and petitions will come to pass, and they know they will come to pass. And you wonder then, how is it that they can be so certain of this? How is it that they can have such confidence in their king? It begs that question. And again, congregation, it's because this is telling us of the king, the perfect king who would replace David, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the cry of the ancient church for the coming of their Messiah. And praying that he would establish his perfect kingdom and perfectly look after all of us. And so here we're being reminded of the fuller picture of Christ's kingdom and the dominion throughout the whole world. We can implore the Lord for his blessings because the Lord has given us a king who is much more perfect than David. And through him, our petitions are being heard. Charles Spurgeon writes on these verses, he says, "We lift the standard of defiance in the face of the foe and wave the flag of victory over the fallen adversary. Some proclaim war in the name of one God or one king and some of another, but the faithful go to war in Jesus' name, the name of the incarnate God, Emmanuel, God with us." He goes on to say, "The times are evil at present, But as long as Jesus lives and reigns in His church, we need not furl our banner in fear, but advance them with that sacred courage. And for us this morning, we can ask so much in His name. In His name that protects us. He's also providing us right now with the help that we need from His sanctuary in heaven. He's our offering to God to make us pleasing to Him. We have victory in Christ. And all that we need in Him, and all God's plans have been fulfilled in Him and are being fulfilled through Him right now. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, "Now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Or as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 2, "Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him." And so as we look to the Lord today, congregation, on this Lord's Day, as we come to Him with our prayers, with our concerns, we can do this with absolute confidence that our King has been victorious and that He is working out all things according to His plan. What confidence we can have as we look to our Lord Jesus Christ. But we move on to see secondly in this psalm, and that is a call for deliverance. We see that in verses 6 to 8. And here the words are different. It's a single voice who's speaking. It's not just the collective voice of God's people. People have prayed for the Lord's anointed, and now He is responding. He's responding with confidence in the Lord. He's not trusting in His own abilities, nor is He putting His trust in His own people who've been praying for Him. He's putting His absolute confidence in the Lord. He knows that God will answer him and that God will save him. Verse 6 shows him looking to the Lord for His calling as the anointed. Also, he is trusting in the Lord who's dwelling in heaven, where He rules over all things. And how will He do this? With His right hand, the right hand of His sovereign power, through which He exercised His universal rule. And that confidence is further expressed in verse 7. "Chariots and horses were a formidable force in the past." They were kind of like our weapons of warfare today. You know, there are tanks, there are jets, warplanes, and heavy arsenal. Those are the kinds of things that the Lord, that people look to, rather, in the past. But God's people expressed their faith in the Lord their God, because it was not Pharaoh's chariots that saved him when he went against Israel. Remember, children, what happened when Pharaoh chased the Israelites when they left Egypt with his chariots? He didn't conquer Israel. It was the Lord who overcame Pharaoh, because the Lord is the source of their power because of His name. "Therefore, though armies may have been coming out against David," he says that his trust is in the Lord. And he adds in verse 8 that there will be a crushing victory. "They have bowed down and fallen," he writes, "but we have risen and stand upright." David and his nation stood confidently in the Lord as they put their faith in Him. But you know the heart of these petitions and expressions of confidence is the hope that God will soon grant victory in the Messiah. As the Old Testament saints were constantly looking for this. And just notice how we can clearly see Christ in these words. In verse 6, David says he knew that the Lord would save his anointed. And the word save is the word Jeshua in the Hebrew. It's where we get the name Jesus from. This is predicting the saving work of Jesus. And therefore the victory that is pictured here is given by the Father to the Messiah of David, as verse 6 predicts. There's no question about that. Also, his kingdom will be set up. His kingdom is established not by the forces of chariots, as verse 7 says, but by his hand. He has absolute power over all so that all will bow before him. Some may bow low because they have fallen, as verse 8 says. But when this world comes to the very end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The Lord is the one who would give them the victory. That's how sure the psalmist was. And that's how sure we must be this morning as we look to our faithful God. What about us this morning? How much confidence and assurance do we have in Jesus today? Have you considered how strong you are in the Lord's presence? You know, we look at us this morning. We're a small number compared to the millions in the world today who are not obeying Jesus Christ, who are not bowing the knee to him. But have you considered how where even two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in their midst? Jesus says where two or three agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them in heaven. That's the confidence that we can have. Some may put their trust in horses and chariots. Some might put trust in their bank accounts or in their toys and their sports cars. They might put their trust in their military genius. But look at our own modern history. Where are the mighty? Where are people like Julius Caesar or Mark Antony? Where's Hitler or Stalin? Where are some of the great railroad tycoons like Cornelius Vanderbilt? What about Nicolae Ceausescu, who swore just weeks before his regime would come to an end that apple trees would bear pears from their branches before communism would come to an end in Romania? We look at all of these people and they all have bowed down to the earth. But every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus to be Lord. So let us therefore put our confidence in the same God, just as David in the nation of Israel. Let us put our faith in him and show our allegiance to him. And as we bring our requests to him today, or at any time, we pray that we may be heard through his power. And so we see this cry for success. We see also a call for deliverance. Brings us to what we see here lastly, and that is a conclusion of trust. And we see that in verse 9. The people and the king now speak as they together seek the Lord's face as they experience distress. And they together turn to their king, the Lord. And the verse literally could be translated, Lord, give victory. Let the king, referring to God Almighty, answer us in the day of our calling. Reminds us of where this psalm begins. Verse 1 says that they had been in distress. This was a day of trouble. And now in this day of trouble, and this day of calling on the Lord, they pray that the Lord would answer. As with many of the Psalms, the expectation is that the living God did hear them. And that's why we read from Psalm 21, because Psalm 21 is the answer to Psalm 20, as the king expresses his thanks to the Lord for listening, for hearing, for doing what he expected him to do. It's written in thanksgiving for God's deliverance. Why do we know that this victory can be so certain today, congregation? Why do we know that this victory can be so certain? It's because in Christ there is deliverance. His deliverance and power have been shared with us. This is our present reality. This is what life is like for us now. And this is also our future. Spurgeon again writes, "The victory of Jesus is the inheritance of his people. The world, death, Satan, and sin shall all be trampled beneath his feet of the champions of faith, while those who rely upon an arm of flesh shall be ashamed and confounded forever." That's something that we can be absolutely certain of today, congregation. We look around us, and it seems to us that Western civilization itself is crumbling. We're living in a day where things are changing. But one thing we can always be certain of, and that is that Christ and his church will never fail. They will exist both now and into eternity. And then as we face life and its challenges, as we pray for our daily bread, as we pray to God for help, in times of great peril and during the trials that we face these times by submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. And you too can cry out, "Save, Lord, I pray." You too can beseech the Lord with these words, "May the King answer me when I call." And you too can pray, "Lord, answer me in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend me. May he send me help from the sanctuary and strengthen me out of Zion." Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But brothers and sisters, let us put our trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful God in heaven, how thankful we are for your word. How thankful we are for the confidence that we can have this morning as we look at the words of this psalm and see their fulfillment in our Savior and in your Son, Jesus Christ. As he gave his life for us, we can be confident in him. One thing that's crystal clear in all of this, O Lord, is that his rule and his kingdom, and his church, will succeed from generation to generation and into eternity. And though we might be living in frightening days and in uncertain times, we know that all this does come to pass and will come to pass according to your purpose and plan, as you are the ruler of history. And we ourselves today can submit ourselves to your perfect lordship. Help us then to rest in you and to know that you are with us at all times. Hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.